All right. Thank you for being here tonight. We are still in our discipleship book. It's taken a few weeks. We did miss a birthday. Where's Autumn? 10 years old? Wow. I would sing happy birthday for you, but that would not be a good thing. So we'll all sing it in our minds, okay? Happy birthday, 10th birthday. We've been looking in chapter number 7 of our discipleship book, our secondary one. And in chapter number 6, we looked at one of our enemies, Satan. And then we've been looking at our other enemies, and we are talking about the world right now. Of course, again, by way of reference, when we are talking about the world, we're talking about the systems of the world, the practices of the world, the principles, and just the philosophies by which the world lives. If you listen to the news, which I don't suggest, if you, you're on anything, any type of social media or whatever, and you know kind of a little bit what's going on in our world, you know exactly what the world is. Yeah. We look at some of these goofy beliefs and goofy political things going on and all of that, and we wonder about it. It's like, how in the world could anybody with an IQ higher than a brick believe something like that? And by the way, these are some of the things they believe. These are people that are not ignorant by any stretch of the imagination when it comes to intelligence level, IQ, and that, right? It's like, why do they? Because they bought into the world. And once you buy into the philosophies and principles of the world, it's easy to continue to take those steps and start believing some of these things based on these off-the-wall principles. And so that's what the world is. We looked last week at the fact that we cannot be a friend of the world. Now, let's move on with that. Next, we cannot love the world. Right. In our struggle, if someone struggles with their friendship of the world, the next natural step would be to start to have an affection for the world, to start to have a love for the world, to desire the things of the world. Just like a couple that is in beginning the early phases of courtship, they get to know each other and they become, there's a friendship that's struck. But as it goes on, that friendship gets deeper and it becomes a love. That's what happens when we're not careful and we are starting to spend some time and starting to get friendly with the world. Many people who start to become friendly with the world, they would swear to you they would never get to the point where the world becomes all-consuming in their life, but that's exactly what will happen. But the Bible explicitly commands us not to love the world. Look, the commands of God, we can sit here and tell you all the things. I could give you, and I don't want to, that's not my goal. I can give you illustration after illustration of things in the world and why they're bad, this, that, and the other, okay? Where bad philosophies head and all that. But shouldn't it just be that if the commands of God tell us something, that should be enough?
Yeah, come on.
Shouldn't it? Why do we have to sit here and make an argument for it? And by the way, to make an argument for the things that God says is fairly easy. It's just simple. But the fact is, if God just says it, why don't we just stick with it? It's a struggle for us. We are explicitly told not to be friendly or become friends with the world, and now we're expressly told not to love the world. Now, the hard part about that is we come in contact with it each and every day, everywhere you go. You see advertisements, they're basic. I remember back when advertisements used to tell you about their product. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, eat Twinkies, they're good. Okay? I'm not saying they are or they aren't. That's up to you. I prefer Ho-Hos. But, you know, they would tell you about the product and how good it is. Now they're pushing ideology. Okay? They won't even talk about the product. We're for this marriage or that marriage or this thing or that thing. And it's like, oh, that makes me want to go run and eat poison at Taco Bell. Okay, no, we're just, because they are enveloped and they just think everybody in this world loves that stuff. And the fact of the matter is a lot of people do. And so it's just, we see it every day. People you talk to, and I'm not saying people are bad necessarily, okay? Some people, they do bad things, don't get me wrong. But if they're not saved, they're naturally going to espouse and believe silly things. And so we come in contact, and if we're not careful, it's going to get to us. If we're not going to end up loving the world. It'll only happen if we purpose not to love the world and put safeguards in place to keep us from loving the world. I know we don't like it, but safeguards are good. Why do you think we have lights, red, yellow, and green lights? Why do you think they're there? To irritate you as you're driving down the street and make you stop every quarter mile? No. They're there for safeguards. If we, you know, how about the lines, right? Drive, you ever see the old videos when cars were new? And like cars are driving, kind of like Cambodia. They're driving everywhere, every side of the street, wherever you can get through. And then someone had an idea. It's like, hey, let's put lanes in. If you're in this lane, you can only get that way. And if you're in this lane, you can only come this way. It just makes sense, right? You know what those are? Those are safeguards. They keep you safe. So why don't we have safeguards in place that show us, that help us to stay away from the world? People complain about standards and convictions as something keeping them away from something that is good. But that is not true. When our convictions and standards are based on biblical principles, they are not keeping us from something that is good. They are keeping us from being entangled in something that is bad. Yep. Which of course the world would be. So instead of you know what it is? It's a matter, and we'll get to the verse in a minute. It's a matter of perspective. How do you see something? You ever drive somewhere and you're in a hurry and you hit red light every single time? You with me? When I was younger, in my high school days, and I had a motorcycle, we weren't the sharpest knives in the drawer. We would be going somewhere, and we're like, let's just race to get there. And I don't mean race like going 100 miles an hour. It's like, do whatever you want. We drive on sidewalks. We cut through red lights. First one there won. Okay, that was not smart. Okay, Mr. Police Officer caught us one time, and he explained it to us. That's not safe. Why? I want to get there on time. How would you like to get there alive? Okay, if everybody's zooming to a corner and there's no stoplights, just go for it, cowboy. It's not good. We should see that as, and I'm like you, I get irritated when I hit the green lights. But it's like, it's good. It's keeping people safe. The same is true when we put principle and safeguards in our life. So, if we want to continue to love him, we cannot love the world. The world tempts us to believe that following God's ways, following its ways will help us to get what we desire in life, but the fact of the matter is the opposite is true. Here's the verse, ready? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world. Just don't love it. Neither the things that are in the world. Not only do we buy into the principles, the philosophies, the way the world runs, we buy into all the stuff of the world, right? Isn't that what, living for things is? We have stuff. It's not necessarily wrong, but our attachment to it and what we're desiring to get out of it is wrong. But don't love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And here it is. You ready? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you're more in tune with what is going on in this world than you are with the Lord, you're not going to love God. In fact, you can't. You can't. You only have so much heart. You do. And you're going to give it to something. And you can't give it to the world and expect to have any left for God. And especially since they're competing against each other. You love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It always amazes me how people can know so much about the things of the world and so little about God. You ask them about the newest celebrity, the newest this, the newest that, newest song, the newest blah, 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 blah. They know everything. You ask them a basic Bible question like, Jacob have? She asked me for the service, how many children did Jacob have? I'm like, that's easy, 12. He's 13, okay? I forgot his daughter. She wasn't very important to me. It's like, oh yeah, that's right. I forgot about Dinah. So, but we don't know the basic, we don't know the basic things about the Bible. It says, you know, the Bible's just hard to learn. Years ago, I was getting somebody a gift at Christmas, and it was a hat from a sports store, and I was in line, and the hat was for another team, which will remain nameless. And the guy goes, oh, you like that team? I'm like, no, I don't. It's for somebody in my family. They like it. They like them. Pray for them. They need Jesus, right? And the guy goes, I like this team. And he started rattling off everything about that team. You know, Christians can do that, but then you ask them about, you know, turn to the book of Hezekiah. They're like, where's that? It's in the Apocrypha, bro. It doesn't happen, you know. It's not legitimate. We don't know anything. And it's not that we can't know what the Bible says. Are you with me? It's that we're choosing not to. Because we crowd all the other things in there. So it's very, very important. So we cannot love the world. If we end up loving the world, we have no room for God. Just as a married man cannot have love for another woman, we cannot have complete love for anything but God. You say, well, I know these guys, you know, on these shows, and they have like five wives. You know what that means? They have 100 times more headaches, okay? I don't even know how that works. You know. Oh, I wish I had five wives. Wait till you get one. And then you'll say, man, I'm just so full. I don't need anything else. Thank you for that. So you cannot play around with the world. The reason we are to avoid the world, it'll damage our relationship with God. You ought to see it that way. You know, if we saw it that way, it'd be a lot better. So, well, it's God's trying to keep me from something. No, he's not. You know, God's your loving heavenly Father. He wants what's best for you. The problem is we don't agree with him sometimes. So what we do is when we don't agree, we do what he says anyhow. Because we don't know everything and he does. And he wants what's best for us. And he knows a manner of life that would help us to stay in tune with him. And so it's actually a good thing. Next, what the world plays to is our pride. And that is not of God. Whenever you hear the word pride, it's a bad thing. Now, I get it. Sometimes we say that, right? And then, you know, we watch our kid play a game or something. It's like, oh, man, I'm really proud of you. We don't mean it like that, okay? We need to think of a better term for that, right? We're ecstatic that you didn't mess up or something like that. But we're proud of you. Like, hey, you did a good job. Yep. But pride is never a good thing. Pride is when the focus becomes on you. And when the focus is on you or me, then the focus is taken off of God. And so that's where we really need to be very, very careful. God gives us a definition of three motivations that prompt us to love the world. They're strong and they're rooted in our pride and selfishness, okay? Just like with temptation, it plays to something that we want. This is a verse we know all too well, and yet we struggle with it. So let's look at this and how this all plays to our pride. Look at the verse there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. This is the verse that tells us, don't love the world. If you love the world, you cannot have love for God. And then he kind of helps to expand it a bit further. Ready? For all that is in the world, and he mentions three things, right? We know this verse, front and back. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, here's what he says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Yep. It's amazing. People will give in to some of these things and say, God blessed me with that. No, God had nothing to do with it. Okay? And we need to be very careful. Let's look at these. What is the lust of the flesh? Now, we're going to look at the flesh in a minute. That's the second of the two enemies in this chapter. It's the third major one. But the lust of the flesh, we mean the desires to do the things which we want. That's what lust means. It means desires. Now, we think of lust strictly in an immoral term. That's the worst case scenario of desires, okay? Immorality. But really, lust just means desires, and it's a desire in a sense, in a biblical sense when it's talking like this for things that are not right. Now, if you have a desire or a lust for food at dinner time, that's good. That's what that's for. But he's talking here about, in a spiritual sense, the lust of the flesh, the desires, the cravings, the longings. Now, we've been talking in our little series, we'll be wrapping up here pretty soon on Sunday night, with social media. We've went through Galatians, the back part of Galatians, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and he talks about not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, okay? And so we've seen how that really, really, really is not good. We're not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Not that we don't have them, right? It's like saying, is it a sin to be tempted? No. Every man is tempted, so I guess we're all sinful. Well, I guess we all sin. No, it's when we give in to temptation. And it is not sin when that flesh in small areas starts to crop up. It's when we give in to it. Now, sometimes we put ourselves in a position to where we're making that desire, the craving is stronger because we've put ourselves close to a position where that craving can be fulfilled. Right? If I'm trying to stay away from alcohol, if I'm never around alcohol and I never bring it in my house and I never go where it's at, it's going to be a lot easier to not give in to alcohol. Yep. Can I get a witness? Yep. If I go somewhere where they're partying and drinking, or I go to a bar, I'm right there where it is, that desire is going to be a lot stronger because the opportunity to fulfill it's right there. Yep. That's why you be careful in your relationships if you want to be right and you want to do the right thing. Because the closer you put yourself to where you could give in to the desires of the flesh, the harder it is. The harder it is. Look, if you're on a diet, can I just tell you something? Don't hang at a buffet. Plates are right there. No one's checking you. Now, I could go hang out at a fish place. I'll starve to death. Like fish. So it's very careful, because if we fulfill the lust of the flesh, it results in the works of the flesh. The desires go unchecked and they're contrary to the word of God. Let me just go down a little bit. To make it simple, the lust of the flesh is this desire to do some type of sinful activity that we believe will bring pleasure and satisfaction. Now, there are some people, when you get into some types of sins that are addictive, you know they're not good for you, but you've been so caught up in it, you struggle to not do it, and it's there. But on the front end, we think it's something that'll be helpful, something that'll be that we will enjoy. It'll bring satisfaction, and really, if God says don't do it, and God says it's sin, then it won't. It'll just cause more issues in life. Yep. Next, the lust of the eyes. He said the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is a desire to look upon the things that we should not, to desire sinful things, or to covet those things which we are seeing. Everything, it starts with what we see, then we start to think about it. There is a character in the Bible that had a serious, serious issue with this. Who was it? Who? Well, Samson did, but I'm thinking of somebody that wrote a book about it. Solomon, right? It's the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1 and chapter 2. I saw, I got me. I withheld nothing. Solomon was like, whatever he saw and he wanted it, he got it. And by the way, say, man, what a great man, all these women and all the stuff and the newest technology, whatever it was back then, probably, you know, his iPad was a rock with a stone, okay? But whatever he saw, he wanted, he got, and guess how he described it, right? Chapter 2, verse, I believe, 17, therefore I hated life. Yep. Now, Satan doesn't tell you that up front. Yep. If you see it and you get it, oh, you'll just be so happy, and the end of it is, no, you're not, you won't. It's what we look at. Solomon had the means to fulfill any desire he wanted by getting anything he saw, and he hated life. When we focus on things, when we focus on things and make decisions, what we're going to do based solely on sight, listen to this, we can only evaluate them by our senses. We get our focus on them, and then we start to think about them, and we're making the determination. I don't want to live by my senses. I want to live by God's principles. And when my flesh gets involved, or the lust of the eyes, which will feed into that flesh, now my senses are making the decisions. And that's always a bad place to be. That's what Eve did. She knew that God told her. She got all confused. And you know what sealed the deal? She looked at it and said, wow, that looks good for food. Wow, that'll make me why? Well, yeah, I'm in. And she bought it. And then lastly, the pride of life. The pride of life. This has to do with who we are and what we want to be. Aren't we? And again, I get it. We have to take care of ourselves. But we have such an over, and look, we do. We have an overbearing love for ourselves. When our life gets wrapped up in us, okay, that's when we start to get down, discouraged, and all those things, because we're wrapped up in ourselves and we can't say anything outside of ourselves. It's what I have. It's what I do. It's what people think of me. It's what's going on in my life. And I understand we need to take care of ourselves, but you know what? We think sometimes too much about ourselves. You know, we get too worried about what other people think. And by the way, if they think ill of you because you're doing something, I don't know what the word is, idiotic or just unwise, okay, I get that. But if it's just because of who we are, don't let that bother you. I have to have the highest position in my work or what, this, that, or the other. Pride. We tend to overestimate our strengths and underestimate our weaknesses. You ever understand that? Look, I coached high schoolers and junior hires in sports. They all thought they were better than everybody else. Honestly. We'd get a new kid in the school, and they're like, oh, I used to go to a public school, and I played volleyball on our public school team. I'm good. And I thought, hey, great, I'm always looking for better players, right? I put her in there. The girl served. She couldn't even get her hands up in time. The ball just hit her right in the face. I'm like, you're horrible. We all think we're better than we are. And then, you know, other people I'm strong. No, I don't have any weaknesses. No, you have a lot of them. There's one right there. You don't have weaknesses. That's your weakness. We're not self-aware. By the way, that's why the Bible's good for us, right? You read the Bible, it just kind of lays it all out there. Hey, this is who you are. You know, David, what is man tells God? What is man? Why do you even look at us? And it just helps keep us in our place, and that's okay. And then we do the other one, like, oh, you know, I'm just dirt. When I'm wet, I'm mud. Okay. Woe is me. No. Stop that. You're a child of God. Yeah. By the way, you do have great value. And you do have great identity. And you are worth a lot. You know why? Not because of who you are and not because of who I am. It's because of who we're a part of. We're a part of God's family. Yeah. We're a child of the King. We are joint heirs with Jesus. That's where our makeup comes from. And when we're like that, pride's easy to check because it's not about us. It's about the one whom we serve. Pride was Satan's doctrine. It's man's demise. We want to be in control. We feel like we should be in control. Now, the thing that's bad about this one is that it feeds the other two. The lust of the flesh. After all, I deserve what I want. You know, the sight of the eyes, covet, which, by the way, leads to covetousness, which is one of the big ten. It's really bad. You know, why do they have it? I deserve that. Now, what's the solution? Look at Colossians chapter, I think those verses are in your book there. If not, they're in the Bible. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, by the way, you are risen with Christ. You know that? This is what baptism pictures. You're saved. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And because of Jesus Christ, you're raised up to new life. Ephesians calls it being quickened, our spirit being back to life. And so you've been spiritually resurrected, and you are risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. We're to seek the things that are eternal, and we are to set our affections or love those things which are eternal. Seek them and set them. Let's do this one. We cannot conform to the world. We cannot conform. Do you know conformity to the world is the natural result of the previous points we've looked at, right? If we allow ourselves to become a friend of the world, and then we start to love the world, what will happen? We're going to become like the world. Do you understand the progression? We start hanging around the world. We start letting it get in our mind. And it's like, after all, what's so bad about that? What's wrong with that? And then we start to connect with the world. It's like, no, there is nothing wrong. I'm all in. And then we start to be like the world. That's how it works. And we become conformed to the world. Our society promotes rebellion and independence. And you know how they do that? Everybody does the same thing. You got to believe the same. You can be different, just believe the same thing. That's silly. As different as everybody in the world would want us to think and believe that they are, they're remarkably the same in how they live their life and the things that they value. Now, the outsource of that might be different, but the principles are underlying, and they follow them. This is what the world wants. Everybody having the same beliefs, manner of life, and values. Now, what are the two words that the world tells us to help us with that? They tell us that we're supposed to be tolerant. Tolerant. Tolerance not necessarily bad. Tolerance means everybody has the right to believe what they want, even if they're wrong. And I don't have to believe what you believe if that's not what I choose to believe. That's tolerance. That's tolerance. But you know what the world has done? The world says we believe in tolerance. You have to accept as equally valid what somebody else believes. I reject that. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Tolerance says other people may not believe that. They have the right to believe that. But the world's tolerance says, I have to believe that their way, if they believe that you have to work your way to heaven, is just as valid as what I say is true, which is Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That's ignorant. It's complete opposite. Yeah. So tolerance is, yeah, you can believe different. But now the world's trying to say, yeah, but tolerance is we have to accept everybody's evil and we have to buy into their beliefs. That's silly. Now the new word for tolerance is, you ready? Inclusion. We're inclusive. Well, really? You know what? Can I tell you something? The world is tolerant of everything and inclusive of everything but one thing. Christianity. You know, let's just include everybody and be tolerant. And then you just stand up and say, okay, I'm good. Abortion is murder. Whoa, what happened to inclusiveness? What happened to tolerance? They don't like it. Because you're not buying into their boxed-in way of believing. That's the world. So you have to be very careful about that. They want us to believe everything, and it's not true. Now, what happens in a moral sense, and if you're not careful, it'll happen in a philosophical and mental sense as well. You become conformed. We know what conform means, pressed into a mold. You make a mold and you press something into it so that everything that comes out of it looks the same, right? This picture I always remember as a kid, they had a little Play-Doh. I get Play-Doh sets. I remember when I was really young, like 30. And you get the Play-Doh and it had this little thing that looked like a stapler, right? Remember it? And you lift it up and then there was a little hole and you would squish it and the Play-Doh would come out of the hole. And then it had like a little ruler type thing that had different cutouts, like a square, a diamond, or whatever. And whatever hole you put, like a diamond, if you squished it, it came out looking like a diamond because you were pressing the Play-Doh through the diamond hole. Yeah. All of it was going to be diamond-shaped. That's what the world wants to do. Now, you may not exactly look the same, but they want you to act the same. They want you to believe the same. They just good social citizens of this world with no ability to think on your own. The whole thing, don't buy the bumper sticker coexist with all the different religions. They don't want you to coexist. You have to buy everybody else's beliefs. And I wouldn't be mean to any of those beliefs at all, because that's not right, but I'm not going to believe it. Because I believe what the Bible says. And if someone has a belief that's different from the Bible, we're going to differ. Yeah. But that's what the world, we ought to conform us. That's why we, kids, you know, you want this acceptance and all this stuff. And so you'll do all this crazy stuff and look and act like everybody else just to be accepted. You'll conform to it. But as you'll see, you cannot do that if you're a child of God. Romans 12, verse 2 says, it tells us, and be not conformed to this world. If we're Christians, why would we look and be the same as everybody in the world? Why would we be in that mold? Right? That's like saying, you know, you have two molds, and one's an elephant, one's a dog, and you press the dog mold, and you put something jello in the dog mold, and you want an elephant to come out. We're not supposed to be like that. We're different. Our mold is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so our life should be closer to Jesus than it is to those who do not know Jesus, but we don't like that. You know, we talk about a worldly Christian. To be honest with you, that's an oxymoron. There's no worldly Christian, in a sense. If you want to address, now there's a Christian who will live worldly, but to put that moniker, it's okay to be a worldly Christian? No, you can't be. You're a Christian that's world. That's living a certain way. That's not the mold for God's will in your life. Here's why, and we're just about done. One of the reasons it's hard for Christians to live for Christ, really, this is it, is because they do not want to stand out. That's it. When you get pressed in the mold, no one notices you. You're just off to the side. Oh, here we go, just like everybody else. I've had people in the past, they'll come up and they'll tell you, and you don't want to argue with them, right? You know, you'd be at work or something like, well, I just feel that blah, 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 this is right. And you don't really say anything because you don't want to argue with them. They didn't ask your opinion. But I've had people before, if you experience, they'll tell you something that's just totally not right. It's not scriptural. And they'll say, don't you think that's right? Isn't it? You know what they just did? They just forced you to tell what you think. I'm not going to just say, well, yeah. I'm going to say, well, actually, I don't agree with that. You know, you asked me, you told me. I had to say it. But we don't want to stand out. That's the whole point. We want to be like everybody else. You kids go around, I don't want them to say, oh, look at you church kids. That's a compliment. Well, I want to live in such a way that people can't tell I'm a Christian. I just fit in. That's silly. You're not going to be conformed to Christ. Yeah, right. Well, I'll just kind of infiltrate. You know, I'll just kind of get in there. They won't know I'm a Christian. And at that right time, I'll just, boom, Jesus. Doesn't work like that. You've lost your testimony. People should be able to see that we are different because we are Christians. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, not that they were stupid, they had no formal training, okay? They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had what? Hey, they said, these guys do not have the polish that we have, they don't have the training that we have, but I'll tell you one thing I know, they've been with Jesus, I can tell by the way they're acting. Yep. I'll take that any day of the week. I just fit in with my friends at work. You know, my unsaved friends, we just get along so well. And I'm just being a friend to them. I just, you know, I'm not going to rock the boat. And guess what? You'll be friendly with them and all this kind stuff, and then they go to hell. Yeah. You never helped them one time. Yeah. And I'm not saying you need to stand on a soapbox and say, well, you pagans at work. No. But they ought to know you're a Christian. And then guess what happens? When they do have problems, they ain't going to go talk to their friend. They ain't going to go talk to their friend who's having issues. Yeah. I've worked at many places. And I've had several times, like, you know, you Christians, I worked, when I first got here, the first place I worked, it was a bunch of young kids, and I was young myself, and but I was one of the few that was, me and another guy were married, and they just talked about all their all the stuff they were doing, and, you Christian, you don't do any of that, and I'm like, yeah, you're right. And one of the guys caught me in the corner one time, that we were in the warehouse, and he caught me in the back corner, and just started pouring his heart out, like, my wife, I know she's doing this, and it's killing me, and that's, he didn't go to his buddies for that. He came to the Christian. Yeah. Why? I wasn't perfect, dead sure, but he knew there was somebody different there that would have a better perspective on what was going on in his life. Hey, don't be afraid to be different. Now, if you're different because you act goofy, be afraid. I mean, you misinterpret what the Bible word, be peculiar. Yeah. That's not what that word means. Okay, you know, you wear your pants like the Urkel guy up here, you know. Okay, that's weird. Okay, but you ought to be different, peculiar in the sense like, hey, he believes different. Yeah. He acts different. There's different things going on in his life that just seem to be better. Let's stop right there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us and thank you for the word of God. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to understand that really in Jesus Christ, we have something so much better to live for. Yeah. So much better. And Father, I pray you'd help us not to lose sight of that by letting the flesh take over and causing us to look at the world the wrong way and to really start desiring that which would ruin us. Bless us now as we go our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.